I love the Word of God. How about you? In the last chapter of Matthew, we see what's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. And Jesus tells the church, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Aren't you thankful for that today? And it's in that context that he tells the church to go and make disciples. We're to go and make disciples because all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. We're gonna start with a short little video. That's the slide. I want to do the video first.
There's hope for you tonight. God will turn your life around. If you invite him into your life.
That's just a short little clip of the very first service that we had in Karachi. That's how it all began. There were over 30,000 people in that crowd. And they can figure it very, very closely because of the number of buses that they hire to bring people to the crusade. In that picture, you can see on the sides there were buses. There was 1,000 buses around that field. And it was in the heart of Karachi, which is, Karachi is a city of estimates between 13 and 16 million people. It's constantly growing. And so there's very little land area where that you can have any type of crusade like that. Those grounds were called the Jinnah grounds. And it was only used for political agendas before we had that crusade there. They never let anyone use it for a crusade. Most of you know that last year there were 19 churches that were burned in Pakistan and bulldozed villages of Christians. And the Christians were crying out to the government because they didn't come against the people and arrest anyone or tell them to stop, or they didn't do anything about the persecution of the church. So the government asked them, "What can we do for you Christians?" And the pastors said, "Let us have a crusade in Jinnah grounds." So God took what the devil meant for destruction and turned it around to bring him glory. The grounds were named after the man that was instrumental in Pakistan coming into existence. Part of his name, he has a very long name, but part of his name is Jinnah. And he came to the rulers of Britain at that time because it was part of, Pakistan was originally part of India. And he convinced them to cut out part of India for the Muslim people And so that's how Pakistan was originated. Today they're still 98% Muslim. And so it's just amazing for the opportunity that we had. I better start or I'm never going to finish. Go to the first slide, Jesse, if you would. I want to start with the foundation for a move of God, prayer and fasting. Any ministry, if it's going to be successful, has to lay a groundwork of prayer. That has to be our foundation, prayer and fasting. And for almost a year, the pastors had been gathering together and they would send me pictures of them involved in different churches, but the churches were filled with just pastors that were praying for this crusade. They were praying for almost a year and fasting together and believing that God was going to do something awesome. Go ahead, Jesse. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" This is God speaking. And what had happened in Israel's life at this time was that Israel had become accustomed to prayer and fasting and then the blessings of God flowing into their lives. And God is reminding them, because it had become a ritual, just something that they did. They went through the motions and God blessed them. And so God is reminding them the power of prayer and fasting. And so he tells them, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." God's word promises us that when we pray and we fast, the bondage of the enemy, the power of the enemy, is broken. That's why the crusade was successful. That's why the mission was successful. And not only were the pastors praying in Pakistan, guess what? We were praying here. In our intercessory group, we were praying on Tuesdays. In our pastor's prayer, we were praying. In our elder's prayer, we were praying. And some of you joined me in fasting and prayer. And I thank you for that. Because God answered our prayers. And the message there, church, if we want God to move in our lives, if we want to see God do great and awesome things and break the yoke of bondage, we will be people that understand the power of prayer and fasting. Amen? Go ahead, Jesse. This is continued in that same great chapter, Isaiah 58. God gives us more insight into what happens when you pray and fast. He says, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning." He says there's going to be a breakthrough. We fast and we pray because God gives us a breakthrough. Then he says, "Your healing shall spring forth speedily." If you need a healing miracle from God, you pray and you fast and you cry out, and God says, healing springs forth. Then he says, "And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." So God's saying there that righteousness goes forth. When we pray and we fast, if we want to see our nation turned around, we need to pray, we need to fast for righteousness and the glory of God to fill this land. Amen? And I've got to hurry because I'm going to start preaching. Go ahead, Jesse. And look at these hearts that were open. Why did they have so many people respond? Because of prayer and fasting. You can't see the end of the crowd. It goes so far back there. And all these buses, these are all buses outside of the fence on that side and outside of the fence on that side. 1,000 buses. There were so many buses. When we got through, they put me in this little car and they were trying to zip me out of there for protection reasons. And we couldn't find an exit. It was comical to me. You know, they were trying to, you know, I had two security guards in the back seat and one in the front, or I was in the front. And they said, we're going to get you out of here and get you back to the hotel just to be safe. So here I am in this little car, and we're surrounded by 1,000 buses. Every exit is blocked. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, this is good. But look at all these people. The reason that we know that there were over 30,000 people there is because of the buses. The bus drivers are not paid unless they bring a bus full of people. And then they also have to return them home. We know there were over 15,000 commitments to Christ because there was a Christian pastor or leader on every bus that passed out cards and said, if you made a commitment to Jesus tonight for the very first time, we want your information so we can get you plugged into a church family. Church, we need one another. We need one another. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the Bible says, as the manner of some is. But we need one another. And so that's how they know. They got over 15,000 cards back from people that wrote down and said, I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And it all began with prayer and fasting. Go ahead. But their hearts were open. Now, this is an unusual picture. This was only about a third of the way back in the crowd. This was taken by a man that was in the crowd, and I'm right there, that little dot. That's me, and that's Pastor Hebrun interpreting for me. He could barely see us, but he could hear the gospel. He sent this picture to us, or to Pastor Hebrun, or one of the other pastors, but Pastor Hebrun ended up with it. And he said, when I went to the crusade, I had stage 4 cancer throughout my body. He said, I didn't have any hope. And you noticed in that first clip, one of the first things I said when I walked up to the podium, I said, there's hope tonight for you. Jesus will turn your life around. This man said he felt the touch of God while I was preaching, and he said he went to the doctors, and the doctors had told him there's no hope for him. They had told him that he was going to die. He went back, they did tests, they couldn't find one cancerous cell in his body. And they said, what did you do? And he said, I went to the crusade. And they told me about Jesus. And the doctor said, well, I knew that Jesus healed when he walked this earth because it's written. But he said, I didn't know Jesus still healed today. And he said, next time they have a crusade, tell me, I want to go. So that's a special picture to me because that's the view of a man that received a miracle touch. Amen. Go ahead, Jesse. Oh, that's me. That's to show you that I actually was there. Go ahead, Jesse. And this is Pastor Hebrun. He was my interpreter, and he's the one that helped put all the logistics together. And this over here is a lady worship leader who led worship. And this is a guy on a guitar, and the band was over there. And then this gentleman is an old friend of mine, the only one that went with me on this trip. And we grew up together when we were this tall. We played basketball together in elementary school, junior high, and high school. And he is a strong Christian. He's an intercessor. He used to be a missionary in Africa. And due to health reasons, his wife had to come off the mission field. And he hadn't been able to go back on the mission field for years. And when I saw him last summer, I was telling him what God was doing in Pakistan. I said, "Hey, you want to go with me?" And he looked at me and he perked up and he said, "Yes." And I said, "Start raising money." But he came and he joined me and prayed for me. And I got sick the second day I was there. I was sick during this crusade. This is only the second day we were there. And the food is spicy. And don't let them tell you, "Oh, it's not that spicy. We tamed it down for you." I was sick the whole trip. But the thing that kept going through my mind was, when I am weak, he is strong. I lost 5 pounds on that trip. And there were times I could barely stand to preach. But every time, the presence of the Lord was there. Jesse, let's go on. They would bring their children up to you. They love their children. And one of the common prayers they have is to bless their children. And if they don't have children, they would come and say, "Pray for us that we can have children." In their culture, children are a priority. And church, we need to get back to that in the United States of America. In this election, that's one of the things that one of the parties is promoting. And they're saying, "You're going to lose because of Roe versus Wade was removed and all that." Church, we need to pray for our nation. Children are a precious heirloom gift from God. That's what he says. He cherishes life. And his church should love and cherish life. I'm not going to go on, but go ahead. Here's the Bibles. And here's all these people just reaching out, hungry for God's word. How many of us have 2 or 3 or 4 Bibles on the shelf at home? I've probably got 30 Bibles in my office. Some antiques, some that were my grandfather's, some that were given to me through the years, some that I've almost worn out, some commentary Bibles. Church, never take for granted the blessing of God's word in your language that you can personally read it. Amen? I want to be a church that not only loves the Word of God, but knows the Word of God, has it hidden in our hearts, and we want to share the Word of God with others. Many of you donated funds specifically for Bibles. My goal was to give about 1,000 Bibles away in Karachi at this crusade and about 1,000 at the next crusade in Lahore. We ended up giving away more than 5,000 Bibles. And that's because of your generosity and love to put God's word. And some of you online, you're not even part of a family physically, but you're definitely part of our family spiritually. And you're faithful watching online. And you sent funds in. So praise God. Go ahead. Over 15,000 commitments to Christ, people hungry for God. Go ahead. Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2. "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory." I want you to see the sincerity on their faces. The people there were hungry to know God. And we have it so good in our nation. We're so blessed in this nation that sometimes we just come to church and we take it for granted. We take for granted a beautiful building to worship in and sound equipment and a great worship team. And we take all these things for granted. Church, don't take them for granted. And say with me, Lord, I want to have passion in my heart for you. I want this kind of passion in my life. Just like the psalmist. And Lord, when I come into your sanctuary, I want to experience your power and your glory. Amen. We don't come just as a routine, but we come because we're expecting to encounter the true and the living God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, who delivers us and saves us and heals us. I want to be a church that comes expecting a move of God. Go ahead, Jesse. This is a pastor's conference. There's over 200 pastors here. And this was a city that was north of Lahore, a city I'd never been in before. And this is my interpreter, Pastor Naveed. He was a great young preacher. I told him that I could preach anything and he'd make it sound good. But go ahead, next slide. Here's another group of pastors. And this was in Pastor John A.D.'s church in Lahore. And these were pastors that were directly associated with his church. And they were hungry for the word of God and just being encouraged. And I prayed for them and I encouraged them about the ministry of Jesus. What was Jesus' ministry? He was teaching in the synagogues. He was preaching to the multitudes. And he was healing. He healed their physical needs, their spiritual needs, their psychological needs, whatever their needs were, their needs for deliverance from demonic strongholds, Jesus healed it all. And I challenged them. I said, don't just focus on teaching. Yes, we need teaching. We need to grow. We need to mature. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. But I said, not only teaching and not only preaching, but you need to expect the miraculous power of Jesus to flow through your ministry and transform people's lives. God still sets people free from the bondage of sin. He still sets them free from drugs and alcohol and immorality. He still sets them free from sickness and disease. And so they received that, most of them. A couple of them looked at me like I was crazy, but most of them said yes. Go ahead, Jesse. This is God's plan for us to live a life of passion. Most of you know this passage. I'm not going to spend a long time, but let's read through it right quickly. Now, it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary was just as responsible in this culture as Martha was. Martha was worried because she had welcomed Jesus and the disciples into her home. There was a responsibility there to serve them. And church, we all have that responsibility. When we come to Jesus, we understand that we're to serve Him, to worship Him, to praise Him. But church, there's something that's more important than just serving Jesus. It's sitting in His presence at His feet and listening to what He has to speak into our hearts and lives. Amen? And so God didn't rebuke Mary. He says she's chosen the right thing, the one thing, the best thing. And so church, I want to challenge you. Let's be a church that's passionate for Jesus. Okay, this is a special picture to me because this picture is a picture of a slave church. Every person in this picture, they're all slaves. Except for that guy, he's a camera guy. But all these people were born into slaves, born into slavery, or either they got into some kind of debt. There's over 3 million slaves, and that's a small estimate. When I said something to Pastor John about the slaves, they say on the, you know, the different articles on the internet that there's probably over 3 million slaves. And he said, oh, Pastor, he said, there's probably 5 or 6 times that. Most of them have gone into slavery because they borrowed as little as $50 equivalent in the U.S. for medical care. And then they can't pay it back to the doctor or the hospital, so the hospital sells them to the Bricklands, and they become indentured slaves for the rest of their life. Go ahead to the next one. This is another group of slaves in another area. All these are slaves. All of them, as soon as the kids reach an age where they're old enough, they have to make 1,000 bricks a day. And 1,000 bricks a day pays for their food and a place to live, and they never are able to make enough money to pay off their debt. Some of them have been slaves for 2 or 3 or 4 generations. Go ahead, Jesse. This is another group, and this was a Hindu group that was north of Karachi. And this one was special because they weren't a church. They were a Hindu village that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are still people in this world that have never heard the gospel. Go ahead, Jesse. In this Hindu village, they were precious, precious kids and people. And look at the color of their clothing. They love color. And I think it's because their life is so dreary, so hopeless, that color brings some comfort to them. And they just love color. Go ahead. Look at these kids. Precious. This red dots, some of them had red dots, some of them had black dots. I don't know all the significance. I know somebody told me that it has to do with the center of the energy of the person, and that some of them believe that it brings blessing upon their life. I'm sure you could study that and find more than I did. But look at Matthew 19. The little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. Now, I want you to go back. We're not there yet. Listen, church, these are Hindu people that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way that they assimilated them, they promised them that they were going to feed them. And they had 2 large containers about this high, about that big around in circumference. And it was full of rice and chicken. And so at the end, we would dish them out, and they would fill their stomachs. And so that's how the pastors would get them to come to hear the message of Jesus. But what I want you to see is the power of the gospel, and when people have been praying and fasting, it breaks that bondage. The Bible says if we don't believe, there's a spiritual veil that has us blinded spiritually to our need for Jesus. But prayer and fasting breaks that yoke. And that veil is lifted. And when that veil is lifted, they can see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I didn't get a count here, but when I gave an invitation to accept Jesus into their hearts, I said, if you want to receive Jesus today, I want you to lift your hand to him right now. And probably 3/4 of the village lifted their hand and said, I want to know Jesus. I want him in my heart and life. And I prayed with them a simple sinner's prayer. Lord, we're all sinners and we need you, Lord. Thank you for going to the cross and taking our sins. And I put as much theology in that little prayer as I could. But the key was they said yes to him. Go ahead, Jesse. This is the owner of one of the Bricklands. See the cash? He's counting the cash because I just gave him enough cash to pay for a family's freedom. Jesse, go ahead to the next slide. Here's the stack of cash, and this is the contract in the background. He counted the cash, and then he signed the contract, releasing them from their debt. Church, most people don't know this still exists in our world today. But there are millions and millions and millions of people that are still living in slavery. Jesse, go ahead. This is the first family. This is the dad and the mom, the son, the daughter, and the 3 small kids. Now, look at those roses. They put those are leis that they put around your head when you enter into their village as honor and respect. And then they had little kids that would take rose petals and they would throw them at you. Throw them. And so we were walking through just a rain of rose petals. And then at the end, they would put those leis around our necks. And it was very humbling. And I didn't like that. But the pastor said, this is their culture. They want to honor you and thank you for coming. And so I want you to notice here, this is another view of that picture. This is a little rickshaw with a flatbed on it. And this little pile of stuff, this is a bed turned upside down. This is a bed turned upside down. They don't have mattresses, but they have just a weaving of material that's their bed. This is all that these people owned in their life. That was their entirety of what they possessed. That and the clothes they had on. Jesse, go to the next one. This is that same family after they had been set free. And Pastor John took us and we went together with him and we bought them a rickshaw. That's a rickshaw to guarantee they immediately go into business and will never return to slavery. It was so moving. Pastor John and Rachel have been instrumental in seeing 529 families set free from slavery. And we helped with family 528 and 29 and 30. I wasn't there for 30, but we had some extra money that went towards helping another family. Go ahead to the next slide. Now this is another family. This is the second family. And this is before they were going to be set free. I want you to look at the expression on their faces. Is there hope there? There's not any hope. And I saw hundreds of families just like that. Jesse, go to the next slide. These are bricks that they have to make. And I have no idea why they're stamped 7-Up. I asked Pastor John why they were stamped that, and he said that just a designation for the quality of the brick. So to them, it means something totally different than a refreshing glass of 7-Up. I want you to notice this brick looks a little shoddy because that's a brick I made. Go to the next slide, Jesse. This precious little lady was making these bricks. This is Pastor John. And John came up to her and he said, "Pastor Milt would like to help you make a brick." And she immediately looked at me and she said, "No." She said, "This job is for slaves. I'm a slave. You're not a slave." And Pastor John, again, he said, "Please let Pastor Milt help you." And she was adamant, "No, I'm a slave. He's not a slave." She said, "This work is for slaves." Finally, Pastor John convinced her to let me make a brick. Go back to the picture. Go back, Jesse. Can you go back one? And you can see she was right all along. She should have never let me help her make a brick. But They squat down, and I can't even do what they do. But they knead the mud, the clay, and then they take another type of sand, and they mix it in, and then they knead it. Then they pick it up, and they throw it in the form. Then they scrape it off. Then they flip it over to make one brick. And they have to make 1,000 of those a day. And this little lady... Now, the Christians, these are Christians. The Muslim slaves, they give better jobs. And the Christians are the ones that mainly do all the brick making. And this little lady was so precious. She's the one that said, "No, you're not going to make a brick because you're not a slave." But when he finally convinced her, she said, "Okay." Then she laughed at me while I was making the brick. But she had such joy in her heart. I want you to picture this. That's her total existence. Making 1,000 bricks a day, never being able to leave, never being able to have enough money to be set free. No hope of a future. But church, she had Jesus in her heart and in her life, and in the midst of those horrible circumstances, there was not any bitterness, there was not any resentment, there was not any anger, there was just love, and she knew that I was a pastor. She came and put her arm around me and gave me a big hug and laughed at me and told me I couldn't make bricks. But the love of Jesus is real. It's genuine. Yes. We can have abundant life even though we're in the midst of terrible circumstances in this world. We know this world is not our home. Yes. We're headed for heaven one day. This life is short. And in this world, you're going to have tribulation, Jesus said. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Yes. And she was a living example of overcoming the world. She had that joy and that love in her life when you'd expect bitterness and resentment. Go ahead, Jesse. This is the family. And again, on this little flatbed, this is all their possessions in the world. And these are the little brick homes, and that's actually a wall. And you go into a little courtyard, and then they had a room that they lived in that was probably 8 by 10, 8 by 12. That was their room. No doors. When it gets cold, they just build a fire. They had no chimney. They just fill the room with smoke. But right now, they're kind of in disbelief because we had paid the bill, but it's just setting in. And they can hardly believe that they're going to be free. Jesse, go on to the next one, please. This is that same family. Look at the smile. Look at the life. This is that same night, because we did another crusade. We invited them to the crusade. Jesse, go one more. And I presented them with the key to another rickshaw. And here's the dad sitting in the driver's seat. He's loving it like it was a Harley. There's the mom, look at that smile, and the son and the daughters. God transformed their life. Can you imagine having one day no future, no hope whatsoever, living as a slave, making bricks for the rest of your life, and your children being born into that, and that being the legacy that you're leaving from generation to generation. And then in one moment, all of a sudden your life is transformed, and you're set free, and God restores you, and now you have a full-time job. The reason that none of the slaves ever have gone back, that John and Rachel have set free, is because they purchased them something and get them involved in a business where they make money for themselves. So they bought these rickshaws for them, and we helped. And look at the smile on him. He knows now. He not only does he have freedom, he has an ability to provide for his family. And out of 529 or 30 families, not one of them has ever gone back to slavery. Go ahead. And I've got to hurry up. We're almost done. Here's another slave master counting his money. I want you to look at these precious kids. Here's the dad. Here's the mom. They wanted to take a picture of us, with us. And this mom, this is their home right here. And when they came out, she came up to me. And she was crying as hard as any person that I've ever heard cry. She knew that we had just set another family free. And she was begging us to set her family free. I've never been so moved, I don't think, in my life, is having the joy of setting a family free. And then moments later, meeting another family who's in the same situation. I don't know if it was this one or not, but they showed me pictures where they had been beaten, the stripes on their backs. They also told me about their children, their young daughters, being taken and sexually abused. They're treated like property. And it broke my heart to have this lady come and cry out for help. And I didn't have any more money. And I looked at her, and I looked at Pastor John, and I said, I don't know what to tell her. And Pastor John says, we'll do our best to help you. It takes anywhere from about $1,500 to $3,000 to set a family free. And I told Pastor John when I got back to the church, I'd let this need be known. And so as you leave today, I'm going to have the ushers standing back with buckets. And you know what? I think we can raise enough to set that family free today. So we're going to end that way, but go ahead. This is what I want you to see. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." God spoke to me when I placed the money in the master's hand. And I told, and he said, you know, he wrote out the document. And we went outside and we told the family that we had purchased their freedom. There was a tremendous joy that I felt. It was different. It was different than any kind of joy that I think I've ever experienced. And in the moment that that happened and that great joy came just bubbling up inside, I just felt the Lord speaking to me saying, "Imagine the joy that I have when I set just one person free from sin." Amen. Because that's a picture of all of us in our sin. We're slaves to sin. Sin rules our lives. But Jesus paid the debt on the cross. He paid it in full that we could be set free and we can live for Him. And when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. When He sets you free from drugs or alcohol, pornography, immorality, whatever it is, anger, lust, bitterness, resentment. When Jesus sets you free, you're free indeed. Hallelujah! And there's great joy in the heart of God when just one person is set free. We know the scripture says when only one comes to the Lord and is forgiven and receives Jesus, what is there? There's a party in heaven. Amen? There's a party in heaven. Can you imagine the party that heaven was having when over 15,000 people were set free from their sin? Amen. Jesse, is there any more? Oh. Shortly after I returned, you notice on the video that we started off, I'm just known over there as Pastor Milt. They don't know my last name. They don't put it on anything. Anything the pastor say, it's just Pastor Milt. Well, they got together, all the pastors. They were so excited. This past Sunday, after the crusade, there were thousands of people that had gotten saved at the crusades that came into the churches all over the city. They estimated they were going to have to start about 200 new house churches. And they were so excited. And I forgot to tell you. Now, I shared I'm about through. Is everybody okay? I've gone longer than I wanted to. There were people that would come forward that had growths. Several people had growths on their neck, and they were totally gone. God just disintegrated them. They were praising the Lord. There was a little boy who was 14 years old who was in the crowd, and he was going completely blind. And the doctors told him there's nothing we can do. They told him by the time you're 17, you will be totally blind. During the crusade, God touched him and totally healed him. He went back to the doctor and his eyesight was better than normal. And the doctors are going, "What happened? We don't understand this." He said, "Jesus." So there, I could go on and on, various different miracles that God did. And all these people that receive the greatest miracle of all, and that's salvation. But shortly after I came back, I received this picture on my phone from one of the pastors. And I sent him a text and I said, "What is this?" And he goes, "That's where we want to do next year's crusade." He goes, "This is the largest arena in the nation of Pakistan." He said, "It's where they have all their cricket games and their football games and all their different sports. They call it football, we call it soccer. But," he said, "this is the largest arena, and it's in Karachi." And he, just the outside part holds over 30,000. And then you have all this area in here that you could fill with people. So he said it would probably be 60 to 100,000 people. And being the man of faith that I am, I said, "What on earth is that going to cost?" I said, "We're only one church. And I just want to tell you how thankful I am and how proud I am that I'm a part of this church family. Many of you gave sacrificially for Bibles and to make the Crusades possible. And we couldn't have done this ministry without you, without every dollar that was given." And I told them, I said, "Let me pray about this, because I don't want anyone to feel like you're being forced. But over the next few weeks, next week I'm going to have some little, pledge cards. And if you want to pledge towards doing a crusade in this arena next year, you have a whole year to give. And I just want to see how much we can get as pledges before I tell them yes. Because I don't want to say yes and then not be able to do it. And I don't want, again, I don't want to obligate you if you don't feel moved by God to do this. But I want to thank you for all that you've done. Because God did great and wonderful things." I want you to stand with me. I'm sorry I went so long. I had a lot more pictures. We could still go another couple of hours, but as we close the service today, I want our prayer team to come forward and to make a place around the back of the auditorium. And if you have a prayer need today, maybe you have a family member or friend that you know the veil is blinding them. They don't see their need for Jesus. They don't see the importance of putting Christ first in their hearts and lives. Or if you have a need, maybe you have a financial need, or maybe you have a family need. You're having struggles in your family. Maybe you're having problems at work. Maybe there's a physical need that you have. Church, the same Jesus that did all those awesome things is the same Jesus that we welcome in this church every time we open the doors. It's the same Jesus that we encounter in praise and worship as we take that step towards Him. The thing that I preached throughout the whole time I was there was the heart of God the Father. And excuse me, but I've got to do this. Tom, come here. You're my guinea pig today. I want you to stand right there. Time and time again, I would come make this part of my message. The prodigal son. I'd say the son is all of us. We want from the father, and then we want to go live and pleasure ourselves. But I said, the son came to his senses. The son one day said, I'm going to go and return to my father. And the moment that he turned, it says that the father saw him. The father's eye was always on him. Even though when he was running the other way, the father was hoping he would turn. And the moment that he turned, it said the father saw him with compassion. Aren't you thankful God's heart is a heart of compassion today? And then it says that the father ran. That was totally inappropriate because he was the patriarch of the family. He had dignity and honor and respect, but he ran to the son. And it says he embraced him with an overwhelming embrace. And then he kissed him. And Tom's going, oh no. And when I would have the opportunity, I'd pull somebody out of the congregation, a slave or a regular church, wherever we were, and I would say, this is you. And the moment you turn towards God, his eye sees you. He's watching you. And he doesn't wait for you to come to him. The moment you turn around and take that step, the Father runs towards you, and he embraces you with an overwhelming embrace. And he loves you, and he kisses you. And when they saw that picture, their eyes would just fill with tears. And some of them would begin to shout. And church, we need to let Wasilla in Alaska know that's the heart of God the Father for them. Amen. Tom, thank you. That's the heart of God the Father for them. That's the God's heart for you today. So as the worship team begins to play, if you have a need today, bring it to the Lord. Whatever that need is today, bring it to the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.